It's good to be with you once again. As Steve has said, we make our way through 1 Timothy, and we're thinking about God's blueprint for the church. What does God want the church to be? And one of the things I find encouraging, and I know at least one of you has shared with me the same, is that this blueprint is given to us, yes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through God's servant Paul, but it is in the context of a very imperfect church. The church in Ephesus had warts and faults, and yet that was the setting where Paul and John and Timothy were called to minister. We are called to minister in the same church of Jesus Christ, and so our aspirations, our goals are the same. So we're coming now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be reading just a portion of it, verse 3 down through verse 16. I'll be reading in just a moment 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 3 down to verse 16. There was an influential book that was published about a quarter of a century ago. Some of you may remember it or have even read it. It was Marvin Olasky's The Tragedy of American Compassion. And in that book, he surveyed the ways in which, especially over the last century, the well-intentioned efforts of Americans to help the poor resulted in hurting them. It did not help the poor in the long run, but it hurt them. Again, despite the best intentions. And hence the title, The Tragedy of American Compassion. Those are two words, tragedy and compassion, we don't often put together. Well, Olasky's thesis is not new to him. I suspect if he were here, he would acknowledge that. Because it comes straight from the pages of Scripture. That's what we're going to see Paul helping us to grasp as we think about the way the church serves and ministers to one another. How do we extend genuine compassion, not sentiment, but genuine compassion to those who are in need? We'll be thinking about that as we read from 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 to 16. And before we read, let's ask God's help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge again our need of it. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he bids us to feed on him that we would live. And we thank you for giving us the appetite to come near and to feed on him in his word. And so we pray that with mouths open wide, they would be filled full as you have promised, and strengthen us in the grace that is found in Christ alone. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Well, thus far, our portion of God's Word. Now, we have read just a section of chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul is addressing various groups in the church. He tells Timothy in verses 1 and 2, Timothy, this is how you are to minister to people in different ages and stages of life. In verses 3 to 16, by far the longest section of this chapter, he has extensive counsel on how to care and not to care for widows. And then he returns in verses 17 to 25 to a theme that was the focus of chapter 4, the work of the elders. And then he concludes at the beginning verses of chapter 6 with instructions how servants and masters are to serve Christ in that calling. But there is a word that ties these sections together. It is the word honor. You see that in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Then verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then chapter 6 at verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And in this middle section, verses 3 to 16, Paul's going to help us to see how the church honors those who in God's providence are widows. They have lost their husbands. And as chapter 4 and the end of chapter 5 address the work of the elder, so this section of chapter 5 addresses particularly the work of the deacon, whom Paul had mentioned back in chapter 3. Now, it raises an interesting question. Deacons do a lot of things. And if you're not aware of that, please speak with a deacon. They would be more than happy to tell you the range of work that they do, quietly and cheerfully, throughout the church. But Paul is going to single out one thing, and it might seem to be something that is, in the scheme of things, picayune, relatively unimportant. But it's not. Because if you have even a passing familiarity with the Old Testament, you know how important widows are to God. God is, Psalm 68:5, the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. In his law, he gives special commands to his people for the care of widows. In the prophets, he rebukes Israel for their neglect of widows, for the injustices perpetrated against widows. The ministry of Jesus Christ shows us our Lord's compassion for widows. He raised the dead son of the widow of Nain. He commended the widow in Jerusalem who cast her mite into the temple treasury. He indicted the Pharisees for devouring the widows. And you remember one of his last acts on earth from the cross was committing his widowed mother Mary to the care of the Apostle John. And widows sparked one of the first and gravest controversies in the early church. Acts chapter 6, how shall the church care for widows? And out of this came the office of the deacon. So it is no surprise that when Paul addresses the work of deacons in the church, he would concentrate on widows, giving us in this case principles that deacons in the church were to apply more widely in Christian service. Now, the passage that we read comes in two parts. You'll see in verses 3 through 8, Paul says you're to honor widows who are truly widows. Now, that raises the question, what is a true widow? And Paul's going to answer that question. And then in verses 9 to 16, he makes an important point. He says, let these widows be acknowledged. And then, he says, they are to be people who have a demonstrated record of service. And they, in turn, as they are supported by the church, are to continue to serve the church. Those whom the church serves must, in turn, serve others. And you'll notice in each section, as Paul first defines who these widows are, and then he describes their good works that have brought them to this place and they will carry into the church in continued service. Paul tells us there are some whom the church is not to support financially. Verse 6, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows. Because Paul says, Timothy, if you support those who are truly widows, you will do great good for the church. You're going to unleash a battalion of servants who will do great good to the church of Jesus Christ. But if you support those who are not true widows, you will unleash great harm in the church. You will corrode the church from within. So I want us to look at those two principles as Paul works them out in the life of the church. And he's making two points to Timothy. In the first place, he says, Timothy, this is how you help the hurting. This is how you help the hurting. And he gives us two guidelines, two rails on which the train of the church is to ride in helping the hurting. And the first principle is this, family first. Family first. This is so important to Paul, he repeats it three times. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then again in verse 8, and then once again in verse 16. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that God obliges, he requires family members to care for their relatives who are in need. He says, verse 4, this is a matter of godliness. This is Christian piety. This is the law of God. This is a fifth commandment obligation. Then notice what else he says in verse 4. It's not only a precept of God, it is pleasing to God. God takes delight and pleasure in this service. And so should we. And then Paul says in verse 4, this obligation is to make some return to their parents. Now, Paul isn't saying that mom and dad keep a ledger and then Junior pays off that ledger over time. Time magazine estimated last year that the cost of raising a child today is a little over $233,000. That is quite a bill to draw down for Junior. That's not the idea. The idea, rather, is that as your parents sacrificially, selflessly, lovingly cared for you, now when they're in need, when your widowed parent is in need and you can care for them, you do the same. You do the same. And then notice Paul gives a warning. One warning comes in verse 8. He says, even the pagans know how to do this. And if you refuse to care for your widowed mother when she is in need, then you are worse than the pagans who know that this is right and do it. You are worse than an unbeliever. You can be as orthodox in your theology as John Calvin, but if you fail at this point, persistently, willingly, you are worse than an unbeliever. And then Paul says, there's another problem, verse 16. If you can care for your widowed mother, and you refuse to, and you cast her on the church, you're stealing from the church. You're taking money away from those widows who truly need it, who need the support of the church, are eligible for the support of the church. So don't do that. So that's the first rail, family first. And the second rail is the church cares for true widows. Well, who are the true widows? Well, Paul gives us a number of descriptions of the true widow, but we can describe them in a couple of ways. They are characterized by supplication. Verse 5. Here we have a woman who is left all alone. She is without family. She is destitute of relatives to care for her. She is 60. She is unlikely to marry once again. And destitute in this world, what does she do? She has set her hope on God. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She has no one to turn to on this earth, so she casts herself on God. And her faith comes out in prayer. Supplications, petitioning God, provide my needs. And she does this night and day, constantly. So she is a woman of supplication, and she is a woman of service. Look at verses 9 and 10. She has earned a reputation of good works. She is known for being a woman of selfless service. And you notice how this service shows up in all the spheres of her life. She was known as a servant in the home, verse 9. She was the wife of one husband. She was devoted to her husband. She has brought up children. She devoted herself to the children whom God in His providence had given to her. She is a servant in the church. She has shown hospitality. She has opened up her home to people in the church. She has welcomed them in Christ's name. She has washed the feet of the saints. There they have followed Jesus' example and teaching in John 13. She has selflessly given herself to care for others. And then, in the widest possible sphere, she has cared for the afflicted. She has devoted herself to every good work. Her deeds, her service, it's not limited to the home or to the church. It spills out into the world. So Paul says, this is how the church helps the hurting. The church cares for these widows who are true widows indeed, that they in turn might continue to serve others. What does this say to us this morning? We've all heard the saying, well, charity begins at home. And sometimes that's a cover for greed. I have the money, I could give the money, but I'm not going to give the money. I gave it the office. But there is truth in it. Paul reminds us, and he speaks especially to those of us who have older relatives, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. And he's saying God requires, God takes pleasure that you would serve them. So are you committed to their service? Are you prepared to serve them as you are able when they have need? It can be financial. It can be taking them on errands or to doctor's appointments. It can be visiting them regularly or just picking up the phone, writing a letter, letting them know, I'm thinking about you, I care about you, I'm praying for you. And this is something that God takes pleasure in. Do you ever stop to think about that? Very often, we may go no farther than, well, this is just something I have to do. Mom needs it, I'll do it, and that's it. But the God of widows looks on your service, Christian, and He is taking pleasure and delight in it. One reason that's so important is that the kind of service Paul is describing can be weary. It is sacrificial. We could be doing other things. We may not get thanks or appreciation in this life. But God is looking at it, and He takes pleasure in it. And then do you see as well the dignity in how the church supports those who are truly widows? The widow is supported by the church. She will not be left destitute. God answers her prayers. Lord, help me. And the Lord will help her through the church. But notice the church will help her so that she may continue to serve others. And there's an important principle. When the church helps someone, that always promotes service. It always promotes industry. It always promotes godliness. And as people come to us, they may come to us as a church, they may come to us privately, and they ask for our assistance. Isn't this a good question to be asking? If I help them financially, if I help them materially, is this going to promote godliness? How can I help them in a way that will promote godliness in their life? Now, why does Paul put the spotlight on widows in the church? One reason, very simply, is because this widow does what all of us should be doing all the time. God has brought this widow to a place that she didn't ask to be. She is alone. She is destitute. She is without family help in this world. And there are a lot of ways people can respond to that. Bitterness, anger, cynicism, withdrawal. But this widow, by the grace of God, has turned to God. She has looked to Him as her only help. She knows her need. She knows that God can supply her need. And she knows that in Jesus Christ, He will supply her need. You and I may be in vastly different circumstances, but that's the way we should be all the time. We are needy. God is able. He is willing. And He will provide. These widows didn't yield to the temptation of self-pitying or complaining or lashing out against God or others. What does she do? She looks to God, and then she serves others. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a woman in need of her help, herself, and she looks out. Who is in need that I can serve? Who has needs that I can meet? Well, there's God's call, His pattern for all of us in the Christian life. So Paul says, Timothy, that's how the deacons, that's how the church will help the hurting. But then he reminds us There are times when helping hurts. There are times when helping hurts. There is another kind of widow in the church, and Timothy is told expressly, you are not to help her financially. Now, that may seem the very height of cruelty. I mean, here's a woman who has lost her husband, and Timothy is told not to support her. But as we read on, we'll find out that is the most loving and compassionate thing that Timothy could do. Why is that? Well, who are these widows? They are younger widows. They are still of marriageable age. And it seems that some younger widows in the church in Ephesus have gone on the roll, and they've taken a pledge that they won't marry. And now they're finding it very hard to keep this pledge. And they don't have a proven record of service behind them. And so what are they doing with all of their time? They are, verse 13, idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And some, verse 15, saddest of all, they have already strayed after Satan. Satan has done his work in luring these people after himself. So Paul says, Timothy, if you support these people, you're going to underwrite vice. You're going to entice these people to abandon the faith, to go after Satan, and the church is underwriting her own corruption. Timothy, don't do that. But notice Paul does not leave Timothy with a simple no. There is something that he is to tell these younger widows to do, and that comes in verse 14. I want you to tell them to marry, to bear children, to manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. That is to say, Timothy, I want you to encourage them to pursue a lawful calling. And we saw at the end of chapter 2, God often calls women into marriage and to bear children. So Timothy, you tell them to pursue that calling. And when they do, they will commend the faith and not draw down condemnation on it. They're not going to have time to wander from house to house and to be idle and to gossip. Their little children will make sure they don't have time to do that. Well, as we close, what does this tell us today? We may not be this younger widow, but there is a principle here for all of us. And the principle is God gives every Christian callings in this world. He has specifically equipped you, prepared you, and set you in a place to serve. That may be in school. That may be in the marketplace. It's going to be in your families. It's going to be in the community, in the world at large. There are a whole host of things that God calls His people to do. God has saved us not to be idle. He has saved us that we would go out into the world and live for Him. And doesn't that change the day-to-day tasks of life? Taking exams, submitting the report, running carpool, volunteering at the local shelter, helping a church member fix his lawnmower. It was Martin Luther who once said that when a man changes a diaper, an angel smiles. God looks on that act, and I tell you, angels have smiled on me more than once. God looks on that act and delights in it because it is a work done in our calling to His glory. And that leads to the next point. If you're taking up the work that God has called you to do. God smiles on that work. It is so tempting to say, I wish I could be doing something more important. I wish I could be doing what Pastor does. I wish I could be doing what the elders do. All I'm doing is raising kids. All I'm doing is going to the office. All I'm doing is volunteering. And friend, if you're doing what God has called you to do, you could not be doing work more pleasing to God. One of the early English Puritans, William Perkins, put it this way. The work of a shepherd, cobbler, if done in faith, to the glory of God, is no less pleasing to God as the preacher's sermon from the pulpit. You hear that? If you do what God has called you to do, in faith, to His glory, that is as pleasing a work to God as the work of a minister in preaching from the pulpit. But then Paul reminds us that sometimes helping does hurt. Well-intentioned benevolence can do great, though unintentional, harm to recipients. It can harm them. It can harm the reputation of the church in the world. And it can take from the glory of God. And so that means we have a special responsibility as a church and as individuals. When hands come open, seeking help, when we help, will that help dignify and uplift, or will it demean? Will it lay temptations before that person? Paul told us at the end of chapter 3 that the mystery, that is, the great body of the work and words of God, is unto godliness. And that means everything that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ, everything we do in the Christian life, is unto godliness. Even something as simple and seemingly trivial as giving some help to a person in need. But Paul reminds you, he reminds me, that even in the little things, especially in the little things, the grace of the gospel can be magnified and exalted indeed. And so in faith, and to the glory of God, and according to His word, we dive into those things the world counts inconsequential and insignificant, taking them up, doing the hard work, because we know that our God smiles on us in Jesus Christ. Let me close in prayer. Father, we do praise You that You call us to be a people who would truly help those who are in need. We praise You that You have raised up men, deacons, to help coordinate our efforts to serve those who are truly in need. And Father, we do this in light of the fact that You have supplied not just our earthly needs richly and abundantly, but You have provided us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Your own Son took on Him our humanity and became a servant. And even now, exalted and in glory, intercedes for us at Your right hand. We pray that You would help us to think and live and serve in a way that would exalt Your glory, in a way that would declare to the world how great and good a God You are. We ask Your help and blessing on this work in our own lives, in the life of this church. In Christ's name, amen.